Words have power. I have no words of wisdom or authority or power of my own, Lord. And so I pray that anything that I say that is false would just fall into the background, that we would just forget it, and that that your words will stand true. And so we pray that your hand would be upon us this time, this morning. We're going to be talking about some difficult things as well, and pray that your spirit would be working in our hearts, and that he will be growing us into a greater reflection of who your son is. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So for most of my life, when I read this passage, I read it on a very surface level. Basically, all my thoughts were, when I read this, was, wow, this was a nice thing that Jesus did. And then I'd just move on to the next passage. And I'd venture to say that I'm not the only one who has done this, right? Because, like, on the surface, it's kind of like, what is there to know? There's someone who wants to get, there's a man who comes to Jesus. He wants him to come down and heal his son. And Jesus is nice enough to do that for him, right? It's kind of like, what's there to know? But actually, there's quite a bit here, and it really goes into matters of faith. What is faith? Right? Because it's one of those words that we as Christians say a lot, but what does that actually mean? Because Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the question, what is faith, is seriously one of the most important questions a person can ask. And so that's what I'd like us to focus on this morning. Whenever Jesus healed someone, he was actually making a statement about himself, that he is the Son of God, and that we are to believe in him if we are to have life. And so we're going to be talking about faith. We're going to be talking about healing. We are not going to be talking about faith healing, at least not in the terms that some use it. Okay? So in the first couple of verses here, we see Jesus has returned to Cana, where he first performed his first miracle, which was turning water to wine. And then a man who was likely a royal official to King Herod, or of King Herod, and he's from Capernaum, which is about 30 kilometers away from Cana, and he comes up to him in desperation. He wants Jesus to come down to his house to heal his sick son. And in his mind, it is a fact that his son will die if Jesus does not step in and heal his son. Now, I think the vast majority of us can actually identify to some degree with this man, right? Here we see he has a sick family member, deathly ill even, and he comes to Jesus and asks for healing. Now, I've been in Christian circles for my whole life, and so I've heard a lot of prayer requests. And I have to say, the most common prayer request by far is in regards to physical healing. Now, here's where I'll be walking a fine line, because it might seem like I'm about to trivialize physical healing. And that's because I will be, and also not. Okay? Because I'll just start out by saying this. We as humans are relational beings, right? And we all have people in our lives who we love and are also going through times of poor health. And that's real stuff, right? That's serious stuff. That's stuff that's not remotely lighthearted. And so no one wants to see their loved ones go through something like this, poor health, suffering, and may face possible death. It is seriously no wonder why we ask for prayer concerning physical healing. And even the not-so-serious stuff, so like if I broke my leg or I broke my arm, that would seriously impede me being able to do my everyday tasks that we often take for granted. So that being said, though, if we weigh physical health, which lasts for only a while, against matters concerning eternity, it's going to be trivialized. it's going to be seen as less important, and that's biblical. Over and over and over again, Jesus points us to matters of our soul rather than making much of the temporary. Is physical health good? Absolutely it is. Is spiritual health better? By far, even if we have trouble seeing it. If we are not right with God, physical health is going to be no help to us. And so we see the official asked Jesus to come to his house and heal his son. Then Jesus says a rebuke to everyone and saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The best thing for us is that we truly believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. It's not that Jesus wants to become popular. He wants us to receive life from him. And he's the only one where that can be found. So when he says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, he's not saying, come on, guys. I need your worship. Why won't you believe me? As if he's some lonely man who's trying to bribe people with eternal life so that he can have friends. The fact is, God doesn't need any of us or anything from us. He is self-sustaining. He didn't offer us life so he wouldn't be lonely. He didn't offer us life so we could praise him and he could therefore feel better about himself. He offered us life because of his own good character. Jesus knows there's absolutely nothing any of us can offer him in order to earn his grace. And this is something many of us have a hard time with, and maybe more than we realize, because we say, yes, I was in rebellion against God, and I was dead in my sin. Yes, I believe that there was nothing I could do to save myself. And yes, it is purely by God's grace that I am now reconciled to him and have eternal life. And those are all right beliefs. But what we do have trouble with is the fact that we in no way benefit God. And that's a tough one to swallow, because we can say we believe all those things, that I was dead in my sin and I needed desperately for God to save me. I could not save myself, and God was gracious enough to do that. But in the end, we can still believe God gets me. God gets all this. He gets to have a devoted follower. He gets to have me as his child. He gets to have another person to love him. But the fact is, our God doesn't need us, and we in no way improve on his life. He is God and finds complete love and joy in himself within the Trinity. And that's not to say that he doesn't love us or that he doesn't delight in us. He does more than we can even comprehend ever. But again, that's not because of who we naturally are or what we can offer him. It's because we who are redeemed are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's what Jesus was on this earth doing. Without any benefit to himself, he wanted broken and sick and poor people to receive life from him. And it is the compassion and love of Jesus for us that he desires us to receive life from him and live. So Jesus saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, is a rebuke for a lack of faith, but also an expression of his desire that we believe in him. Not as some miracle worker who we use as some genie to fix all our earthly problems, but as God who comes to make our dead heart alive again. But if we're honest, we lapse into this desire to have this genie God, this miracle worker Jesus. God, do this for me, and then I will believe. God, show me a sign, and then I will believe. God, show me wonders that I cannot explain, and then I will believe you. God, give me at least a 10% down payment of what you've promised me, and then I will believe you. And Jesus came down to offer us spiritually dead people what we need most, eternal life. But we as humans often get caught in the physical, in the temporary life, And so we desire signs and wonders over forgiveness. And so my question to all of us, including me, is, are we a people who live for signs and wonders? Is Jesus' word enough for us? Or do we need Jesus to continually prove himself to us? Now, the thing is, some people do come to faith after seeing signs and wonders, and Jesus often would give them, us people, signs and wonders. But that's not the ideal. Jesus says at the end of the Gospel of John, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." When we need to see in order to believe, there's a danger. And I'm not saying this applies to everyone or that that this happens every time, but the danger is that we interpret God from earth to heaven. That is to say, we can become dependent on the signs and wonders. So for example, if I'm praying that God would grant me safe travels on the road, and I end up hitting black ice and sliding my car into the ditch and I injure myself, well then while I'm in the hospital recovering, I can easily come to the conclusion that God must be a God who doesn't listen. Or if I'm going through a very hard time in my life and I pray my heart out that God would take it away and he doesn't, I can easily conclude that God is a God who must not care about what I'm going through. Or he must be a God who isn't powerful enough to stop it. Or he is a God who isn't in control of all, things. Or he is a God who must not be aware of my suffering. Or he is a God who must not love me. And so on and so on and so on. And this happens all the time, where once people who would say they were Christ followers said, God did not come through for me, and so I'm done. There were no signs. There were no wonders. If God wants me to believe, I need proof. I need to see. And so it's one of the easiest things in the world to treat our life experience as the Word of God rather than the Word of God as the Word of God. If we were any good at observing our life experience and coming to even a remotely accurate understanding of who God is, God wouldn't have needed to give us his word. But God wants us to have faith in him and who he has revealed himself to be in his word to us. So in Hebrews 11, verse 1, we read the very definition of faith. Now, most of us, I think, are familiar with it. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So with genuine faith, there's the assurance that the things hoped for will become a reality. And there's the conviction that even though I can't see the things I hope for, that doesn't matter because I know who God is and I know he is faithful in keeping his promises. And when Jesus says, "Until you see signs and wonders, you will not believe," we see his desire for us to take him at his word. That when he says he is the Son of God, we believe him. That when he says we are sinners in need of life that only he can provide, we believe him. That when he says he is living water, that our souls need and will only be satisfied in, we believe him. And when he says that one day all things will be made new and there will be no more pain or suffering or tears or crying or death, and we get to live in the presence of God Almighty, all-satisfying, infinite God, where every day in the new heaven and new earth becomes increasingly better and better than before, then we believe him and we look forward to it. But right now we live in a world of suffering where there is pain and tears and crying and mourning and death, lots of it. We haven't seen this reality yet, but do we believe Jesus at his word? Do we have faith that doesn't require signs and wonders in order to believe? And that's not to say it's perfect, that we never have doubts or we never have times of being faithless or that we never question or even that we never ask for signs and wonders, but rather that our life is marked by us always coming back to the Word of God and drawing in encouragement and comfort from the very words of the faithful, good, and true God that we serve. In our passage this morning, we get to read an example of faith without seeing. So Jesus says to the official, after he's asked him twice now to come down to his house and heal his son, he says, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now imagine if you were one of those following Jesus. Okay, you've heard about the wedding at Cana of Jesus turning water into wine. You've heard of that. And so you're eagerly following him, just wondering, what signs and wonders will I see next? What will Jesus do? And then a man comes running to Jesus and pleading with him in desperation to come down to where he lives and heal his dying son. And you think to yourself, this is great. I might get to witness a healing. Let's go, right? Yes, it's 30 kilometers away, but I'm ready. And then Jesus simply says to the man, "Go, your son will live." And the man turns around, and you see him disappearing off into the distance. Now you're thinking, what on earth, Jesus? What gives? Why couldn't you heal him? Or why couldn't we see you heal him? Don't you want people to follow you and to see for themselves how great you are and what you can do? How will we know you are who you say you are? Now, the way I see it, you basically have two options now. Number one, you can stay where you are and forever wonder if Jesus truly healed the boy or not. Number two requires a bit more work. You could creepily stalk the royal official as he heads back to his house, diving behind the nearest bush or camel every time he suspects that someone's following him. Okay? But even then, if you made it to his house and you saw his son well, you could wonder, was the official just a paid actor by Jesus? Or was his son really that sick? Maybe he just had pink eye. Or maybe he just ate some bad figs. Or maybe he was just faking it so he could skip school. You know, it'd be very hard to know for sure. But this is exactly the situation Jesus puts us in. He puts us in a situation where we don't actually see the miracle, but instead he simply says the authoritative words, "Go, your son will live." And what does the royal official do with that? He believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. That is an example of faith without seeing the signs and wonders. Hebrews 11 gives us some more examples of that. And we a while back, we finished a series on Abraham, so this might sound familiar to you. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." So both Abraham and the official were given promises by God himself of something incredible that they had not received yet. And the official asked Jesus twice now to come down to his house and to heal his son. And Jesus was simply not complying. In his mind, the ideal would have been that Jesus would come down with him to his house and heal his son. But Jesus knew this was not what was best for his family. They needed to know Jesus is the Son of God. And healing someone from a distance is nothing to him who created mankind in the first place. Jesus is the Son of God who can deliver us from our sin and the official sin and his family's sin, their sin being a much more serious problem. And so Jesus proves this by healing his son and again making a statement about himself that he's the Son of God come to deliver us from our sin. So now that we are on the subject of healing, I want to explore a bit of a common question that we have. When we read about Jesus healing people left, right, and center in the scriptures, we can sometimes wonder why God would choose not to heal us or some other ones that we love who are suffering from physical health problems. Why does God pick who he heals and some he leaves with their injury or illness? And why doesn't he heal people more often? Right? Because we read this story and we see, well, it's a happy ending. Jesus heals the boy and the family crisis is over. I would like that too. But why doesn't Jesus do that for me? Right? If we're honest, we struggle with that. There have been countless people I have prayed for. And let's be honest, it seems more often than not that they remain with their ailments and their suffering. And we read the Gospels and we see Jesus healing people all the time, but our personal experience tells us that this Jesus doesn't seem to be alive today. Or the Jesus we know now doesn't care as much as he did back then. Some of us chalk it up to we simply didn't have enough faith. Some of us question the very goodness of God. Some of us might conclude that prayer isn't something that works. Some of us, and we think like that prayer is just something we do as Christians, and we ask for prayer for healing often, but none of us actually expect us or it to work, right? And so now we may think these things, but this doesn't actually answer the question. Why does God choose to heal some people and not others? And the answer is, I don't know. You know, sure, we can speculate, but there's no way to truly know for certain short of God revealing that to us, right? And every scenario is different. And it's natural for us to ask the why God questions. And yet, some knowledge is reserved for God alone. Whenever we pray for healing, and it seems like God is not answering, we can lapse into this incorrect thinking of who God is. And like we talked about earlier, whatever happens on this earth determines our view of God's character. But the Bible promotes us going to God's Word, and then we can make sense of the circumstances. And when I say make sense of the circumstances, I don't mean that we all of a sudden have the answers to our why God questions, but rather that we have peace in the midst of the circumstances. So there's a verse I want us to look at and give some serious thought to, because the fact of the matter is this earth is full of suffering, right? That's not news to all of us. And the verse is Isaiah 50, verse 10. Isaiah 50, verse 10. And since we're on the topic of physical health, I'm going to be speaking primarily about that. But just know that this also applies to all other manners of suffering on this earth. So if you can, highlight it or underline it or memorize it or do whatever you need to do so that you can come back to this verse whenever despair is near. In Isaiah 50, verse 10, it says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." I'll read it again. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Now, this is something we're going to have to resolve in our minds. Is God still God, even if he doesn't answer your why God question? Is God still God, even if you feel like you are walking in darkness and you have no idea why you are on the path you are on? Is God still God, even after you pray your heart out and nothing changes or things only get worse? And you have no answers. Is God still God, even if your circumstances scream at you that your God must not be powerful enough to deliver you or that he must not love you? And is God still God, even if you do not see signs and wonders. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Jesus said to the official, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. I hope we can see the similarities here. God promised both Abraham and the royal official something which they could not see, and they had to simply trust God that he is one who is faithful in fulfilling his promises. And I had Johannes read Hebrews 11:1-16 for us, because it gives us the very definition of faith, and also gives us a list of people who of what that looks like, of what faith without seeing looks like. And at the end of the section that he read for us, it says, "Every one of these people died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." This promise God gave them, the very same promise that he gave them, is the very same promise that he gave us as well, who are his children. A better country, a heavenly country. One that Jesus says in Revelation 21:4, is the dwelling place of God with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When we or people we care about are suffering from poor physical health, this is the thing unseen that we look forward to. Are we putting our hope in a broken and fallen country, or is our desire for eternity with Jesus in a perfect and incorruptible heavenly country? And this is exactly why the greatest miracle is at the end of our passage this morning, that the official and his family believe Jesus and receive spiritual healing that lasts for eternity. And Jesus points out that we have a problem that only he can fix. No one else can fix this problem or even identifies that we have this problem. Every other religion either says we don't have this problem, or that this problem is small enough for us to fix ourselves or with a little help from someone else. But the problem Jesus points out to us is that without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. Dead in our trespasses and sins. And so we either acknowledge that we have this problem and trust in Jesus to make us spiritually alive, the only one who can do that, or we continue believing it's not a problem and we reject Jesus' offer of grace and life. And the official knew he had a problem. His son was deathly ill. And this problem was so great that he knew nothing short of a miracle from Jesus could save him. So he could either reject Jesus, his only hope, and despair, or he could believe Jesus at his word, that he is truly the Son of God who has authority and power to heal his son, even when 30 kilometers away. And so he went away believing, and his belief was not misplaced, because the healing of his son only served to confirm what he already believed without first seeing. Are we doing that? We're going to move on to our takeaways. I have four of them, but they're short. Number one. oftentimes we as people can be more concerned with our physical health than how we are doing spiritually. And we can be very private about our faith. And part of it is we don't see shame in asking for prayer for our broken arm, but we do see shame in asking for prayer that, you know, our Bible reading isn't what it should be. In this passage, we see Jesus physically heal someone, but we also see that he is more concerned with people's belief in him. Jesus is more concerned about our souls than anything else. Number two, keep requesting prayer for physical healing. Do not leave here thinking that I'm against this. We just finished a series on James, which says that those of us who are sick, we are to go to the elders and ask for prayer for healing. And I can say the elders here at Grace Church are more than happy to pray for you, and in fact, we exhort you to do this. Number three, if we all formed a search party looking for the official son, we would not succeed in finding him. And the reason is because he's dead. And so is everyone else Jesus physically healed, and we will too. The Apostle James says our whole life is like a mist that is here one second and is gone the next. So since this is temporary, we need to ask ourselves, have I been truly healed by Jesus? Because physical healing is of some value, but spiritual healing is of value in this life and the next to come. And number four, finally, for us who are believers and suffer from poor health, know that this is not the end. God cares about our physical bodies and has promised that one day he is going to make all things new, including our physical bodies. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. God, we come before you again. It is amazing to think that you are self-sustaining, self-sufficient, that you needed no one ever. It is amazing to think that there is nothing we can offer you that could appease what we have done against you, our Creator. It is amazing that you don't need us, and yet, out of your character and your grace, you offered us eternal life and eternal bliss in who you are. God, I pray for us that as we go through different things in life, Lord, that we wouldn't allow our circumstances to shape our view of who you are, but rather that we would be grounded in your written word to us, that we would have the faith to believe you say who you say you are, and that we wouldn't allow our circumstances to tell us any different, Lord. God, I pray for all of us who are going through physical health problems. I pray that you would be near them and that you would offer your comfort and your grace. Just knowing that in the scriptures you say that you are our inheritance, what else could we ask for? And we know that one day you will make all things new and we will be with you for eternity with no pain or suffering or death. I pray that as we live our daily life here on this earth, that we would have an eternal perspective. It's so easy to forget, Lord. And so I pray that you would be with us and that we would be reminded of who you are and your promises, what you actually promise us, Lord, not promises that we think you should have promised us. And so I pray that your Spirit would be continuing to work in us and shaping us to be more like your Son, that we would grow in our love for you and our devotion to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.